Morning. No guessing for what the Bible reading's about this morning? Maybe there is. Anybody have any ideas? Well, well done. from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. In the Church Bibles, it's page 1042, beginning at verse 25. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I just want to say something here. There's one church tradition in the Church of England that I've come to quite love over the years, and that's when the Bible reading is finished, whoever does the reading says, "Thanks be to God." Is that right? This is the word of God, and we respond, "Thanks be to God." Do you think we could do that today? Yeah. Lovely, thank you. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Can I take this down? Good morning again. Now, I realise that actually I know quite a lot about you guys now. I know about operations, I know about people's brothers, I know about confrontations, I know about skill sets with footballs and all these other things. But you don't know that much about me, apart from the fact that my name's Wendy and I work for Compassion. So I thought I would start by just sharing a little bit about myself. Wendy, hello. I'm married to an amazing man called Marcus. I'm an ordained minister in the Elam Church. I have 3 children, of whom I am incredibly proud. 2 boys, who are 26 and 22, and a gorgeous little 9-year-old, our princess. Career-wise, I've done everything from being a qualified life coach to a bank manager to a financial advisor to being an ordained minister to being a fundraiser to working with Compassion. I am massively, massively passionate about Christ. I am passionate about his church. And I am passionate about following his commands, which is why I'm proud to be working for Compassion. What am I not? Now, you can guess by my accent, or maybe you can't, that I'm from the East End of London. People normally say Essex. It is not Essex, it's the East End of London. There is nothing wrong with Essex. I married an Essex man, hence my hybrid accent. But I'm from the East End of London. I am not, and I say this because I've been asked numerous times, related in any way to Stacey Dooley or Stacey Solomon. Neither are my uncles Del Boy or Arthur Daly. I just want to put that out there in case you spend the next 20 minutes wondering. But I am here to talk about compassion and the work that it does. And because of the work that it does, the lives that are changed. And lives are changed because of people like you guys who decide that they're going to stand alongside, they're going to step in the gap, they're going to invest in the lives of children that are less fortunate, children that are facing situations we would never want to. And I'm going to just tell you a little story this morning. I'm going to start by telling you a story. And it's a story that was shared with me yesterday. And it's about a school Christmas assembly. And it was the little ones that were coming out, so I don't know if they was reception or year ones, but they was very little. And when they're very little, they can't always remember or do that much, or at least my children couldn't anyway. And the teacher thought that she had it all sewn up with what she wanted them to do. All they had to do was come out and turn their cards over, and the cards would spell Christmas love. And as they turned their cards over, they had to say what each letter represented. So the first child turned over C, Christ. Next child turned over H, said Holly, so on, so forth. When it got to the little girl who had M, Christmas, M, she turned it over and there was a bit of a snigger. She said her word, she carried on, and so did the rest of the kids, until they got to the very last letter, which was A. But all the sniggering stopped, because it didn't spell Christmas love like it was meant to. It spelled Christ was love. And we know that when Jesus left heaven to come down to earth, that was love. When he hung on the cross for each and every one of us, that was love. What Christ did 1 minute ago in our lives was love. What he's doing now is love. What he's going to do in the future is love. And that's really what I'm talking about this morning. It's showing Christ's love to people that we may never meet, in situations we can't ever understand, but we get the privilege of being his hands and feet to those who need us. Now, I'm aware that some of you say, I have to stick to my notes, because if not, we could all be here till 3 o'clock. So this is why I'm going to keep on looking, just to keep me on track. But I'm aware that the word compassion has been bandied about quite a lot, but some of you may not know anything about compassion. Now, some of you may have nephews who work in compassion, so you probably know loads, but some of you may not know anything apart from the word. Or apart from maybe seeing us at some of the various different Christian events. But compassion's been around for nearly 65 years. It was started by one man called Everett Swanson, who was over in Korea. He was ministering to the American troops, and he was horrified by the number of children living on the streets that he saw. Absolutely horrified. One morning he went out for a walk and he saw some city walkers just hoisting what looked like rags onto the back of a council pickup truck. He went over to see what it was, and it wasn't rags, it was the bodies of dead children. No one cared about them. They'd froze out on the street overnight, and he was horrified. And he decided that he was going to do something about it, and from that, compassion was born. And compassion is child focus. One child, one sponsor. We're Christ-centered. It's massively important. We're Christ-centered. And we're church-based. We work with churches in the UK, and we work with churches in 25 developing countries. We also, in December, celebrated releasing our 2 millionth child from poverty in Jesus' name, which I think is pretty amazing. It was so much more amazing than that. It was pretty amazing. Thank you, Joy. That was the reaction I was hoping for. And we do all that we do because we know that God has a heart for the poor. We know that, don't we? We know God has a heart for the poor. And that in the Bible, God often speaks up for the poor and the needy. He commands us to give generously to those less fortunate, to ourselves, and to speak up on their behalf. Now, I just want you to raise your hand if you like straight talkers, just before I continue. Okay, the leaders in the room are doing it hesitantly. Okay, so it's most of you, so I feel safe to carry on. 1 John 3:17 says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now that's quite a hard-hitting bit of scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the scripture that I've just read has been inspired by God. God is a straight talker. He's a straight talker. He doesn't tend to beat around the bush. He doesn't soften things up for our sensibilities. He doesn't often worry about offending us. I don't know if anyone else has noticed that in the Bible. God isn't particularly PC. Jesus wasn't particularly PC. They were straight talkers. And when it comes to looking after the poor and needy, whether it's in our community or whether it's overseas, maybe it's in our own family, God is very clear that we have a duty to those people. He also tells us in Acts 1:8 that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I've been back about 2.5 weeks from 5 days of roaming around with Compassion the various different Kenyan slums. Now, I've been to a slum in the Dominican Republic. My husband has been out to Burkina Faso numerous times, although not in the last couple of years. I grew up during the Ethiopian famine. I've read about numerous things. I've heard first-hand stories. Nothing prepared me for what I saw when I was out in Kenya. Absolutely nothing. Nothing prepared me for the open toilets, the open sewers. Thankfully, I've got a really good jump. But nothing prepared me for having to jump over and having to see those and having to know that the children, the families that I'd just been with and been spending time with and the children that I'd been cuddling, that this was their lavatory. Nothing prepared me for the homes that were 7x7, 8x8, 9x9, 10x10, if you had a lot of money, that were made of corrugated iron that would sleep up to 7-8 people. And not just sleep 7-8 people, but this was their home. This room was their home. They would cook in this home. They would sleep in this home. They would socialise in this home. They wouldn't wash in this home because that would be down at a communal shower room and toilet if they was lucky. Nothing prepared me for the high rates of drug dependencies that I saw, heard, and met people who were living in that situation. Nothing prepared me for the crime rate. I was sharing earlier about a lovely man called Dennis who I met, who was 24, who reminded me so much of my sons, who thankfully got put into the Compassion programme. But he shared that all of his peers were dead. They went down the route of crime, they all got shot dead. They was all dead. Nothing prepared me for that. Nothing prepared me for the high rates of prostitution or the lack of education. And it really at times felt like the ends of the earth. It really did. But it wasn't. It was people's homes. It was their lives. It was their reality. But when people stand alongside a child, when they sponsor a child, when they invest and inject hope into that life is changed. And I know there's some very well-travelled people in this room, but most of us, and I know I certainly couldn't, going back a couple of years, couldn't have imagined what I'd seen, what I smelt, what I heard in Kenya a couple of weeks ago. It was shocking, shocking for me anyway. And most of us don't really want to see or imagine it. We don't. But this morning, I want to talk about the power of one. And before I get into that, I just want to say as a little caveat to all what I've just mentioned, and I know that maybe it's brought the mood down a little bit, but I am going to ask at the end, and I'll have a table set up the back, if anyone wants to change a life, to invest in a life, to stand alongside one of these children, you can do so. Likewise, if anyone wants to come along and just hold one of the child profiles and pray over that child, you can do so, because prayers are incredibly powerful. Your prayer, your sponsorship, might be the best Christmas gift that that child gets. So, the power of one. Now, I've named this morning the power of one because I believe that every single one of us has the power and the influence, otherwise known as the Holy Spirit, to make this world we've been given, the community we live in, the church we attend, a much, much better place. We just need to consciously decide that this is what we're going to do and occasionally take the odd risk. You decided when you was walking along and saw that homeless man that you was going to try and make that situation better. But it took a risk. It took you stepping out. And we all face situations every day that we could improve, we could make better. We just need to step out and take that risk. And this morning is one of those situations. When we invest in the life of a child, and we was talking earlier, and you've invested in a few children through Compassion, we have no idea of the path that that child is going to take. We have no idea. We don't know. When we raise our children, we have no idea of the path that they're going to take. I mentioned I've got my two boys, our two boys. I can't omit my husband from the situation. But we've got our two boys, 26 and 22. Our 22-year-old, we don't know what he's going to do yet. He's studying for his master's. Our 26-year-old was naughty. He was naughty. He was on report from year two all the way through. We was at Bible college when he was in the last 2 years of secondary school. He was still on report then, but we didn't know because he forged our signature. We went to get his school report, and you would have thought he'd been attending church since he was 3 years old. He took RE as one of his subjects. You would have thought he'd been flying through, which he did do okay, but his RE teacher said to us, "I've put him at the back with a quiet girl. He made her talk." I sat him on his own. He shouted across the class, "I'll put him on my table. He distracted me." She said she'd hit him with palm leaves, she'd poked him with the devil's pitchfork she'd brought in. Nothing settled him down. He loved school. He just thought school was the best social place ever. He went there to have a ball every day. We was worried about him. We had no idea what he's going to do, but praise God, he's got his own business in London and he's doing well. But we have no idea what paths the lives we invest in are going to take. But I want to introduce you to three guys that I met when I was in Kenya. Now, over here, we have Winston, we've got Samuel in the middle, and then we've got Raphael. Now, Samuel in the middle is the Deputy National Director for Compassion Kenya. He, when he was a project working in one of the projects, met Raphael, who's standing on my side. Now, Raphael was fantastic. I love Raphael. He was like Tigger. He was always happy. I am one of like life's eternal optimists. He made me seem like a pessimist. He was just fab. His story is, Mum and Dad, and I've got his permission to tell his story, Mum and Dad illegally brewed beer. They also drank a lot of the illegally brewed beer, which led to a lot of arguments that were verbal and physical. Raphael has two older brothers. one of whom he knows for certain is no longer with us. He went down the route of crime. The other one, at age six, became what's called a street boy. So he went at age six and lived on the street and stole things to sell in order to feed and so he could afford his glue sniffing addiction. Now, Raphael, someone came alongside him. Someone showed him Christ's love. Someone sponsored him and he got into the Compassion Program. He went through the program. He, by his own admission, he had a few issues, unsurprisingly, that he needed counselling for, and thankfully that was something that was available to him again through the program. But he went and he worked in a Compassion Program. He then became the program leader, so he headed up a program. When I met him, he was a field trip specialist. So he was a guy who showed us around for the 5 days. Now, he won't do that for long because in March he's marrying Grace. So he's going to transfer to, in his words, a job that doesn't have him at travelling for most of the year, about 95% of the year. That's Raphael's story. Raphael, when he was in the program, met Winston. Now, Winston talks for England, or for Kenya rather. He's won awards for his ability to, I think he's going to be a politician, but he's won awards for his ability to honestly and engagingly project what he thinks and what he feels. He's got a bright future ahead of him. He's done his education. He's got his degree. He's done an internship at World Bank for 1 month. They asked him to come back and renew that 1 month internship 3 times. He's now got a full-time position with them. He also goes back and he helps in his slum. And I was sharing earlier, I feel so bad saying the word slum. The area of London I grew up in, Danny Dyer, was in my class at school, and he went onto an interview programme, I can't remember what chat show host, and called my area a slum. I was very offended. I wasn't very offended, I just thought, ooh. So I struggle with the word slum, but this is what all of these guys, this is where they would say that they lived. They would call it a slum. But I can tell you their paths. I can tell you where they're at so far. I don't know where their path's going to end. There's great things for all of their futures. They're all amazing and fantastic. But what they've done because someone come and stood alongside them. Someone decided that they was going to consciously make a difference to their lives, and these guys decided they was going to consciously make a difference to another life. And their story isn't unique. Back in 2013, a guy called Bruce Wydick done a research paper on the compassion model to see whether or not it works. And thankfully for me and everyone else who works with compassion and those children that are part of the program, his results showed that it did. And I'm not going to bore you with all of these results because I want you to stay with me. But one of the stats that he came back with is up to 75% of the compassion graduates are more likely to go back into their community and be community leaders. They're more likely to go and give back. And through their giving back, through their encouraging someone else, they're showing the same compassion that was shown to them. Because of people like these, they change a life, which changes a community, which eventually will change a nation. And I think that's pretty amazing. And what you guys are doing in church with your children's work, what I'm hoping we're doing in our church with our children's work, is we're changing lives, which is going to change a community, which will hopefully, prayerfully eradicate some of the awful things that we see happening with our youth today. I think that's probably all our prayers. But compassion is a feeling that leads to a doing, and it's a doing that separates us from guilt. It's something that Jesus modelled, and he modelled it so that we could mimic it. But he also knew, he spent 33 years with us, his dad created us, he knew that actually we can sometimes be a little bit slow on the uptake. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you guys are all incredibly quick on the uptake. But Jesus modelled so we could mimic. And then just because he knows what we like, he then told us a story that we heard earlier. Thank you. You read that beautifully. Luke 10:25-37. And we heard in that story that when he was asked, who is my neighbour? Jesus replied by telling a story about a man who had been stripped naked, who was beaten, who was barely alive and who desperately needed help. He couldn't help himself. He needed someone else to come alongside him. He needed someone else to show him the love of Christ. A priest and a Levite saw him. They felt no compassion. They passed by on the other side of the road. You could argue based on that bit of scripture I read out earlier in 1 John 3:17, the love of God wasn't in them. And at this time of year, Panto season, in that scenario, we would probably all boo the priest and the Levite. If we was in a panto. But then we read another man comes along, the Good Samaritan, and he doesn't walk by, but he stops to help. He stops to show Christ's love. Now, if we was in a panto, who would the Good Samaritan be? Our hero. He would be our hero. And this story shows the power of one. And we get to decide who we're going to be in this story. Are we going to be like the priest and the Levite? Are we going to see the need, avoid the need, ignore the need, and try to forget the need, to pass it off as someone else's problem? Or are we going to be like the Good Samaritan who felt compassion and acted upon it, who reached out and loved the injured man? And maybe he thought, you know what, if the tables were turned, if this was me laying naked, beaten and in pain on the side of the road, this is what I would want someone to do for me. If we could put it on the next slide, please. Now, this is Nellie, and I am so grateful that the role that I get to play in the story we've just read, Luke 10, is I get to play the role of the Good Samaritan. Nellie is one of our compassion girls. We've got two girls, both from Burkina Faso. Nellie is absolutely, in my opinion, beautiful. She has just turned 7. And her drawings that she sends me are pretty fantastic. Picasso, if he was still with us, should feel threatened because she is an incredibly talented little girl for her 7-year-old. But I get to be part of Nellie's life. I get to walk alongside her. I get to invest in her. I get to hear what she's doing, what she's thinking, what she's feeling. I get to show her Christ's love. I get to love and help Nellie like I would want someone to help me if I was in her situation, or I would want someone to help my 9-year-old daughter Freya. If we could have the next slide, please. This is Yar. He's 5 years old. He lives in Ghana. I think he looks pretty shocked to be having his photo taken now. He has 3 siblings and he lives with his mum. And next to Yar is Priscilla. Priscilla also lives in Ghana. She has 1 sibling. She's 5 years old and she lives with Nan and Grandad. Now just take your mind back to all the things I told you about when I was in Kenya, because it's going to be the same type of situation for these guys. Worrying, wondering where the next meal's going to come from, where the next clothes are going to come from, clean water, food, education. And we know that Yar's mum, a single mum, is having to fight against the odds to ensure that Yar has a future. Priscilla's nan and granddad, at a time where maybe they thought they were going to be taking it a bit easier, are having to actually look after Priscilla and her sibling. In order for Yar and Priscilla to have a future, in order for them to receive schooling, medical checks, regular meals, clean clothes, hope and a future, they need someone to come alongside them. They need someone to stand in the gap for them. They need someone to invest in their little lives. Someone who cares enough to ensure that these children who are made in the image of God receive all of these things. Receive their medical checks, their counselling, their food, that they can go all the way through in their education. They can learn to read and write. That they do have their options in a job market. That they're not forgotten. That they can go to a local church, that they can know that they're known by name. Because a lot of the children that we see that come through Compassion, quite often the parents are so struggling to, or the carers are so struggling to ensure that these children survive, that they don't have time to say, you know what, you're loved. You are special. I want you to do well at school. I know you've got it in you to do well and to pass that exam. I think that you have got a great future. They don't have time to do that because they're struggling just to survive. But these children will receive it from their teachers. They receive it from the churches that they attend. They receive it from their sponsors. They go from feeling hopeless to hopeful, from feeling forgotten to feeling loved and cared for. Now, I have a whole table of Yars and Priscillas. In fact, there's 385 million children in the world that are like Yar and Priscilla, and that is a massive number, and that's an overwhelming number. And in this room, we are not going to make a difference to 385 million, but we can make a difference to one. Who is the Good Samaritan? Well, according to Jesus, it should be each and every one of us. Who's our neighbour? Absolutely anyone that you decide to have mercy on. I believe that Jesus is encouraging each and every one of us to reach out. I believe that there is rejoicing in heaven every time a life is changed. I really do. Now, I mentioned about sponsorship and to sponsor, investing in a life. To sponsor a child is a long-term commitment. Is a long-term commitment. How long have you been sponsoring children for? 15 years. It's not a one-off payment. It's a long-term commitment. And it will cost you financially. And it will cost you emotionally. And it will take up a bit of your time. But it will make a whole load of difference to one child and their family. Now, I want to show a video. Throughout the duration of this video, statistics tell us that 34 children, this video is 2 minutes and I think it's 50 seconds long. During the duration of this video, stats tell us that 34 children living in poverty will needlessly die from malnutrition or a disease that could have been easily prevented. And for under £1 per day, we're the people who can help prevent that because we have that power. If you could show the video.
In the Philippines, it's so smelly, very dark water. You can see trash, rats, all of the crimes.
The friends that I played with in the neighborhood got captured and was being trained to become child soldiers.
In a given week, we'll go at least for 3 days without food.
We would beg our parents just to buy one apple, but even the rotten ones, we could not afford to buy. I just want to taste it. I just want to eat that fruit.
In a period of 18 months, I lost my small brother Patrick, my mom, and I lost my stepdad because of the terrifying disease of HIV/AIDS.
When my mother died, I was lost. I was looking for hope, for God to just show me that everything was going to be okay. Not knowing what tomorrow will look like. Not knowing whether I would have a home, whether we would live to see the next day.
I don't know why Aaron Mitchell decided to sponsor me, but when he did, my whole life changed.
A group of people from Compassion showed up at my church.
They said, you're going to go to school, and then somebody's going to write to you.
I don't have to worry about whether my parents would have enough money to keep me going to school.
Even if I get sick, someone was there to take care of me.
I felt safe. I felt wanted.
My sponsor is Edwin Bunny.
Maria and Hans Rue.
Aaron, me too.
Five women from a Lutheran church that were sponsoring me.
I am now a physical therapist and I'm working in a hospital.
Clinical social worker.
I was the first child in my family to go to high school, to go to college.
I have a bachelor and a master in biomedical engineering, a second master in engineering management, and they called me into ministry, so I had to go and get a third master.
I have a ministry called Youth Arise Africa that works with boys who don't have father figures.
We opened a small school. It's now providing the same opportunity that Compassion provided to me, so that they too can break out of the cycle of poverty. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me.
You do for me. You did for me.
You did it for me. Sponsor a child today to break the cycle of poverty in a child's life, like my sponsor did for me.
Okay, should we pray? Lord God, Father, we just thank you that you are an amazing God. Lord, we thank you that we can bring all this before you. And Lord God, Father, we thank you that we, through prayer, through sponsorship, through standing alongside people, Lord God, Father, through retelling some of these stories, are the answer to this world's problem because of your spirit living within us, because of your words, your mandate that we read in the Bible. Lord God, Father, we just pray right now into the lives of these 385 million children, Lord, who are living in conditions that we can't even begin to imagine. And Lord God, Father, even if we've seen them, even if we've walked along them, Lord God, we can't even begin to imagine what it'd be like to live in that situation day in, day out, with no hope of ever escaping it. So Lord God, Father, we lift these children to you, Lord, at Christmas time. And Lord, we remember the love that you've shown us, Lord. We remember your words. And Lord God, Father, we just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to just speak to us, Lord God, Father, to just convict us, Lord, of whether you want us to sponsor, whether you want us to pray, Lord, whatever it may be. Lord, we lift your name, we glorify and magnify your name. And Lord God, Father, we give thanks for all that we have, all that you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen.